Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline, the Issues Etc. 300.
Planned Parenthood said that they want to help the communities, especially the Black community, even though their founder, Margaret Sanger, said, and I'm paraphrasing them just a little bit, colored people are like weeds, they need to be exterminated.
When we hold to the good, godly distinctions between men and women in Scripture, it should be no surprise to us that in the same way that preaching the Word of God clearly makes us isolated from all the rest of the world.
The one who forgave you all your sins with his blood, he is not abandoning you to the grave. No, he's not going to forget you. He's made you his own.
I'm Vicky.
And I'm Ron from Ontario, Canada.
Confessional Lutherans who play in German polka bands, love Issues Etc.
It's a little difficult to figure out sometimes because it seems to have the weight of all this tradition. When you look at it, the Roman Catholic Church, what do you see? You see an ancient, a truly ancient institutions. Just go to the Vatican, some of its buildings and its sites are genuinely ancient, dating to the time of the apostles. St. Peter's there is, it is said, built upon the foundation of St. Peter's place of execution. St. Peter, they would say, the very first pope, the one who passed on that authority to others in an unbroken chain of hands laid on heads of ordinations and what they would call apostolic succession. And it certainly looks like it meets the claim. It has all of the hierarchy, all of the pomp and circumstance that one would expect from a church that claims that it alone, or maybe not alone, but mostly it alone has a claim to the apostolic deposit, that those who have departed from that, left that stream of unbroken hands, to some degree or another, what? Don't? And what does that mean? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to revive a series on responding to Roman Catholic proof texts on this Friday, part 9 of the series. Today we'll be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, a couple verses there, and the Roman Catholic claim of apostolic succession. Pastor Stephen Parks will be our guest a little bit later. Dr. Russell Dawn joins us to talk about the civil religion of progressivism as it was on display in the Masterpiece Cake Shop Supreme Court decision. Well, not only the case, but also the decision. Pastor Chris Roseborough will be with us for our weekly feature, This Week in Pop American Christianity. Today we'll be talking what he calls doctrinal transgenderism. We'll let him explain what that means. And then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We have four soundbites to play for you. We will play them, and then in the last half hour of the program, it'll be your opportunity to call 1-877-623-MY-IE to send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or to go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And according to your votes, pick which will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. In the meantime, it's part 9 of our series responding to Roman Catholic proof text. Today, we'll be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the claims of apostolic succession. Joining us to do so, Pastor Stephen Parks, Assistant Professor of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Stephen, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be back with you.
So, I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves, but if there is a church that claims to have apostolic succession, what does the Roman Church make of, I think they would say, ecclesial communities, maybe not churches, that they say don't?
Yeah, it's an excellent question, and it's one that I think that many folks who aren't in the Roman tradition don't quite understand. The idea from the Roman Catholic perspective is, as you said, that essentially you have God, in whom, of course, all authority dwells, and then God appoints specific and certain individuals to whom he transfers this divine authority. In the New Testament, for example, you have Jesus transferring his divine authority to the apostles, and then they argue that the apostles did it to the successors that they appointed, who in turn did it to the successors that they appointed, all the way down to our current generation. And so for the Roman Catholic, the true church is to be located through that particular line of succession, which begins with Peter, the prince of the apostles, as well as the other apostles, and continues in an unbroken chain or an unbroken line of succession all the way down to our present age. And so if you belong to a church or a community of faith that doesn't have that apostolic succession, then properly speaking, the Roman Catholic Church is going to argue that you're not actually a part of the visible body of Christ on earth. In other words, you're not really a part of the true Christian church. Now, it may say Christian church on the marquee, you may truly and really believe in Christ, but that church in which you worship and hear the word of God preached and receive the sacraments and so forth has no divine authority from their perspective to be able to do the things that it does. And so it's more of a pretender to the title of church than an actual church.
So one of the passages that is operative here from the Roman Catholic perspective is 2 Timothy 2, the first several verses, where Paul is addressing young Pastor Timothy. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." How is that spun into apostolic succession?
Right. The idea here that they're going to argue is essentially here you have basically the first three generations of the church, right? You have the apostolic generation with the Apostle Paul, and then you have Timothy, the one who is appointed by the Apostle Paul, the one to whom the Apostle gives his divine authority. And then you have those that that Timothy is in turn going to turn around and select, and that he himself is going to ordain, or that he is going to choose, so that you have this link of successions that's taking place. So the argument here using 2 Timothy chapter 2 is that that this clearly teaches apostolic succession, because here you have this mention of Paul, of Timothy, of the ones that Timothy is going to commit this truth to, and so forth. And so if we want to look for truth, the Roman Catholic theologians are going to argue, then we need to find this kind of chain, and that chain is present, they'll say, in its fullness in the Roman Catholic Church.
What do they actually believe is passed on? Or how? What is the, I guess I'm kind of asking, what's the substance of the chain, so to speak, that is unbroken from the first apostles to properly ordained bishop and priests today?
Yeah, they argue basically in a word, authority. The idea is that that Jesus had the divine authority of God, being the eternal Son of God himself in human flesh, and that he passed on that divine authority, which is manifested in a number of ways, but principally in two when we're talking about apostolic succession. The first is in the authority to teach the Word of God correctly and without deviating from it. And secondly, to administer the sacraments of the church. So if you want to find a church that teaches truth, you must first find the church that possesses this apostolic succession, which becomes the guarantor of truth for the Roman Catholic. And likewise, if you want to make sure that you're receiving true and proper sacraments from the church, a real baptism, for example, or more specifically, a real Lord's Supper, a real Eucharist, then you need to make sure that the person who is administering it has the divine authority to do that. And they argue the only ones who have the divine authority to do that are those who can trace their chain of ordinations through their current bishop all the way back to the apostles themselves. So it's this a divine authority to teach truth and this divine authority to administer real sacraments, principally, that's given and passed on. And they typically refer to that as a special endowment that is given to priests that are ordained that actually does something to them, and that actually changes their character on the inside, that gives them a power that other people who haven't received ordinations like that don't have, so that they now have the power, for example, to transform the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper into the body and blood of Christ to transubstantiate it. And they can only do that because they've been given that power or that indelible character or that mark in their ordination, which again, they argue, is going to be traced all the way back to the apostles and ultimately to Jesus.
I want to pause here for a second and acknowledge that the impetus for this teaching is actually not just good, it's very good.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, to seek to establish on the basis of Scripture that one must act upon Christ's authority. There's all sorts of stuff in the Old Testament about prophets who ran without being sent, or Jesus who, people who cry, Lord, Lord, and Jesus says, I never knew you. I did mighty works in your name. I never knew you. There's all sorts of stuff in there that would instruct us as the church to never act without Christ's explicit authority, isn't there?
Yeah, absolutely there is. I mean, we have it all over Scripture. The question is, how is it that Christ calls individuals to act with his specific authority? Is it only those who have a link of ordinations that can go all the way back to the apostles themselves? Is it those who have received a real, true, legitimate call from the church? And these principally are the things that have been central in the debate between the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church since the 16th century, and the arguments continue to go on today. But both of those communions are in full agreement that nobody ever ought to just take it upon themselves to, as you said, quoting from the Old Testament, to run having never been called by the Lord. In other words, to just decide that I'm going to be a pastor now, or to get ordained through the mail, for example, as many people do for tax purposes, or just to be able to marry friends, or what have you. This is a thing in which that Scripture takes seriously, and as a result of that, it's something that the Church has taken seriously historically. The question is, has the Church always taught what the Roman Catholic Church teaches today? And the answer to that is no.
So let's go back to that 2 Timothy passage. If Paul is not referring to or authorizing Timothy to pass along this apostolic deposit, this indelible character to others in terms of Roman Catholic apostolic succession, what is he instructing Timothy to do?
Yeah, and that's, of course, got to be the key question, right? What is the teaching of Scripture? We always want to engage in what we call exegesis, which is a careful drawing of the meaning, the intended meaning, the meaning that the author intended out of the text, instead of engaging in what we call eisegesis, which is taking a presupposed meaning or a foreign meaning and imposing it onto the text. So when we take a look at what Paul says here, what exactly is he saying? Well, just to reiterate, as you read earlier, he says, You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So what Paul is emphasizing here is not a succession of office, but what he is actually emphasizing is a succession of truth, right? And that's not my invention. This is exactly what he says. What you have heard from me in the presence of many, right? He doesn't say the ordination that you have received from me in turn commit to others and so forth, but he says what you have heard from me. And then he adds in the presence of many witnesses. So it's not stuff that Timothy can say, well, I have a secret inside track of what the Apostle Paul had to say. No, this was public teaching, and people didn't have to just take Timothy's word for it, but they could ask all of these many witnesses to make sure that what Timothy was saying was, in fact, what the Apostle Paul himself taught. So he says to take this teaching, which not only you, but many witnesses have heard, and entrust it to faithful men, right? Now, the idea here is making sure that you entrust it to faithful men. What does it mean to be faithful? It means that they're going to be faithful to not their own internal ideas, not even their own office, but they're going to be faithful to an external standard. And that external standard, again, is the word that Paul committed to Timothy, and that word now that Timothy is entrusting to them. And then he says, who will be able to teach others also. So again, the emphasis is not upon office here, but instead the emphasis is upon teaching. It's upon truth. What truth? The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, revealed by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who then passes that same truth on to others. So it's not a succession of office, it's a succession of truth. And it emphasizes, therefore, this necessity of remaining faithful to this external standard of apostolic teaching.
Nonetheless, we should point out there is an office. I want to talk about that on the other side of the break. We are in part 9 of our series responding to Roman Catholic proof texts on this Friday afternoon. Today we're looking at 2 Timothy 2, the first several verses that are claimed by the Roman Catholic Church to be a proof text for apostolic succession. Professor Stephen Parks is our guest, assistant professor of theology and philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Stay tuned. With so many religions in the world today, how can we know which, if any, is true? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is Religion on Trial, Examining Religious Truth Claims. It's written by regular guest Craig Parton. Learn more about Religion on Trial at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Religion on Trial, by Craig Parton.
Thanks to generous supporters, tuition for all incoming residential pastoral ministry and deaconess students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be paid in full. Hi, this is Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess in the 2018-19 academic year at ctsfw.edu.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are responding to Roman Catholic proof texts in our series with Professor Stephen Parks. Today, Apostolic Succession and 2 Timothy 2, the first two verses. Before the break, we were talking about how it is that what is being passed on here is what is heard from the Apostle Paul, that this is and if it is an apostolic deposit, it is simply the word that is passed on, his teaching, the apostolic teaching that is passed on. But nonetheless, we also still need to point out here, don't we, Stephen, that there is an office that is handed down from person to person, but not in the way that Roman Catholics insist it must be.
Yeah, that's exactly right. When we take a look at the teaching of the New Testament itself, we find out that the teaching and the preaching and the proclamation of the word and the administration of the sacraments were so important and so central to the Lord Jesus Christ that he did specifically institute an office which was to focus principally upon that teaching, preaching, and administration of the sacraments, and that is what we refer to as the office of pastor. Pastors are, by divine authority, given the commission to teach, to preach, and to administer the sacraments in accord with Christ's institution. And so when pastors are teaching, preaching, and administering the sacraments in accordance with the command, the word, and the institution of Jesus, then we ignore those pastors or we refuse to listen to them at our own peril. This is why Jesus says things like when he sends out the 70, he says, "He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects not me, but him who sent me." So the idea is that when you bring the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in according with his institution, it is incumbent upon us to listen to the folks that Jesus has placed into that office, and to listen to them as if we were listening to Jesus himself. And if we don't listen to those folks, then we are in spiritual peril, because it's as if we're ignoring, listening, or despising Jesus himself. So there's really no issue there between the Lutheran Church, for example, and the Roman Catholic Church. Where the real issue comes in is, number one, what constitutes this divine commissioning on behalf of God, number one? And number two, what exactly takes place when a person is divinely commissioned by God to teach, to preach, and to administer the sacraments? And of course, there's much more than that, but those are some of the principal things that come up immediately.
So let's talk about some of the ramifications of this, or how this plays itself out in kind of the actual life of Roman Catholicism. Does this mean that they would look at, say, the Lutheran celebration of the Eucharist as not a Eucharist?
In fact, that's exactly what they teach, and not just the Lutheran celebration of the Eucharist, but the Anglican celebration of the Lord's Supper, or the Reformed celebration of the Lord's Supper, or the Baptist celebration of the Lord's Supper, etc. In each one of those cases, because there is no, at least from their perspective, because there is no divinely sanctioned authority given from Peter to his successors, and from his successors to the current Bishop of Rome, who is in union with the other bishops who ordained all of the priests and so forth, that only those priests who have this successive chain of ordinations going all the way back to Peter have the divine authority to transform the bread and the wine and the Lord's Supper into the body and blood of Christ. And so while Lutherans may believe that what they're eating is the body and blood of Christ, in reality, all they're eating is bread and wine and nothing more.
So what does that mean for their regard for our status before God?
Yeah, it's an excellent question. Well, remember that that for Roman Catholicism, one of the chief things is that salvation comes primarily and principally through the church. So historically, they've said things like, there is no salvation outside the church. And they still maintain that kind of a thing. And it's not really all that different from what Lutherans have historically said as well, that we have maintained that same idea, but for very different reasons. For the Lutherans, for example, we argue that salvation is experienced within the bosom of the church, because it's there that we experience and come into contact with the Word of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's there that we receive the sacrament of holy baptism, and it's there that we receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In other words, the Lord has ordained that the means through which his divine means of grace are going to be given out to the world is through the church. And it's through those means of grace that we come into a saving relationship with Christ himself. So you can't encounter the means of grace apart from encountering the church, and vice versa. Within Roman Catholicism, however, because the Lutherans and Protestants and so forth aren't really a part of the visible body of Christ, the idea is that they might make it to heaven because they may truly believe in the triune God, but they're not going to be able to have the same kind of benefit and blessings that the average Roman Catholic has. They're not going to have access to the Eucharist, which is the principal thing that Roman Catholics focus on. But they're not going to have access to the other sacraments as well, things like penance, et cetera, et cetera. And we could go through, you know, all seven of those sacraments. But if you don't have that divine apostolic succession, you don't have real sacraments, generally speaking. Now, there is one exception to that, and that is that they do recognize Lutheran and they do recognize Protestant baptism as being true and genuine. And because that is the case, they will argue that there may be many baptized Protestants who will end up in heaven because they've been given the grace of God, but it's going to be much more difficult for them to be able to make it there than it is for even the average Roman Catholic.
I got to wonder then, if this is the case, have the Roman Catholics then perhaps unwittingly relocated, or maybe wittingly, relocated the actual substance of the sacrament, the thing that makes it what it is, outside Christ's institution itself into something else like that authority which is passed down?
Yeah, and that is so critical, Todd. The idea here is that they lodge the authority in the person. So when you hear the word of God or when you receive the sacraments, those things are only going to be valid insofar as the person who is administering them has this successive chain of ordinations tracing all the way back to the apostles. And if you have a sensitive conscience, then you have to get your PhD in history in order to make sure that, in fact, the person that has administered these sacraments to you or preached the gospel to you really does have this real and true ordination and so forth. Within Lutheranism, however, we've historically recognized that the power to save does not come from the individual, right? But instead, it's lodged in the Word and in the sacraments themselves. And so while we certainly recognize that the Word and the sacraments are to be administered by those whom Christ has called, right, pastors, that the authority is actually in the Word and in the sacraments themselves. So our faith clings directly to the Word of God and directly to the sacraments instituted by Jesus. We don't look to the individual. We don't look to the man, nor do we look to the one who ordained him or the one who ordained him, etc. But instead, we're looking to the pure gospel directly. We're looking to baptism directly, and we're looking to the Lord's Supper directly, because it's there that Christ promises to be powerful, to be active, and to save.
Is this an excuse or, God forbid, permission to disregard how careful the church ought to be with what kind of man is placed into the office, or whether or not a man is rightly placed into the office or actually has been called to do these things by Christ in his church?
Yeah, it certainly should not be. As we said, just because we have disagreements about the kind of authority that is lodged within pastors, for example, or that is given to pastors, does not mean that we ought to treat it frivolously or in a lighthearted kind of a way. The way that Holy Scripture teaches and lays out for us the doctrine of the ministry, it takes it very, very seriously. And the reason that it takes it so seriously is because that's the means through which people are going to be encountering the saving gospel of Jesus Christ and the sacraments which he himself has instituted. So this is why, going directly back to the foundation of all of these things, which is the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there is the emphasis of not just committing these teachings and these things to just any men, but to faithful men. Men who are going to be faithful to the standard which was delivered to them, which is the standard of apostolic teaching, the Word of God itself. So we can't just give it to anybody, but we have to give it to faithful men who then are able to continue in that faithfulness and pass it on to others who will do the same.
Pastor Stephen Parks is assistant professor of theology and philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Stephen, thank you very much for being our guest.
Yeah, it's a pleasure. Thank you so much for having me, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time looking at a claim that Russell Dahn is making in a recent column he's written for The Federalist, that the Masterpiece Cake Shop was about religious liberty. It was about the nexus of two religions, one of them, in fact, unacknowledged, and that is the religion of progressivism. Dr. Russell Dahn will be our guest on the other side of the break. The Issues Etc. Journal is out. It's an online free resource for you to read. And Lyman Stone, a new favorite among our listeners, a new favorite guest among our listeners, has written the Wittenberg Trail feature, From Despair to the Real Presence of God. He says, well, he was a Christian all along, but he had dislocated his comfort, dislocated his assurance onto something that could not give him assurance. What did he discover in confessional Lutheran theology? Well, he discovered those objective means of grace, God's Word and His sacraments. You can read all about it in the free online Issues Etc. journal. Subscribe for free at our website, issuesetc.org. There's a red button on the right-hand side of the website. If you press that and you enter your email address, we will send you the latest Issues Etc. journal. Also contains an article that I have written called Confessions of a Well-Intended Preacher. When we come back, Dr. Russell Dahn will be our guest. We're going to talk about the civil religion of progressivism and how it was on display in many ways in the Masterpiece Cake Shop Supreme Court case. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California.
Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California, Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California, Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan, St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois, St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois, Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin, St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin, Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri, Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas, St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas, University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado, St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas, Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan, Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska, and Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
LCMS National Housing Corporation is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During June, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to LCMS National Housing Corporation. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Confessions of a Well-Intentioned Preacher. It details how I mistakenly ignored or explained away entire parts of Scripture in order to protect my hearers from legalism. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Lyman Stone writes about the certainty he found in the presence of Christ in his word and sacraments. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.